Testing, 1, 2. Good evening. Let me welcome you here. You may be seated, please. Let me welcome you this evening. Appreciate you coming out for our study. We are in the second week of a study on prophecy. I want to mention that what we're doing is studying a particular topic on Wednesday night regarding prophecy at the end of the age. And then the men have a men's breakfast on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. Guys, we love you to come to that. We have breakfast provided, and we'll discuss the study. So it's great conversation, great input. We have a great time. So we had a good group last Saturday. Hope you guys can come out this Saturday also. Bring somebody with you. This evening, we're looking at, I titled this A Flood of Evil. And really, the focus of it is just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and this God stepping back and the enemy rising up. We'll see that as we go along in our study this evening. I also want to mention regarding announcements that the ladies are having a Bible study. There's a sign-up sheet, I believe, out in the lobby for that. Also, a VBS coming up in June, and there's a need for a lot of servants to help with that, and there's a sign-up sheet, I believe, that's out in the lobby. So any information that you need about that, talk to Haley. I'm sure we'll announce that and get more detailed as we go along. So, you know, a lot of churches are not meeting still or meeting sort of partially, and I think probably a lot of churches will not have VBS. So in some ways, that makes what we're doing, I think, very attractive. So we want to reach out to the community, invite people to come, and have a good crowd again in June. So just let you know that. This year also, we're tying in the last day of VBS on Sunday. So we're inviting the families to come, and the kids will do a little something here very quickly. They will have a luncheon afterwards, but we'll have a regular message. And but we want to sort of tie it in with the service, and especially those outside of our church, to invite them to come. And a lot of them are not churched, so I thought that would be a good way to see if they would come and participate and watch their kids do something, maybe sing a song or some verses they memorize, and then have a lunch afterwards and connect with them. So be praying about that. Just let you know what's going on. Okay, open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Job. Job, a flood of evil, so we turn to Job. Man, that's going to be a really encouraging study, isn't it? Let's pray real quick. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this evening. As we consider these things, we're reminded of what Jesus told us, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide us into all truth, but he will show us things to come. And we know there's a lot of things that we really don't understand, not that we're asking for tremendous clarity, but we pray that you would just make things simple and plain to us in a general sense. We certainly want to be alert and always watchful and looking heavenward, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we ask your blessing tonight as we look into these things. We pray the Holy Spirit will look into us. I pray that we would not go through this series in an academic way, but rather a devotional way, that we would say, what do I need to do? How can I be ready for the coming of Jesus? Am I being about what God wants me to do? Am I being faithful? Is the oil of my lamps being filled up? Am I keeping my eyes, my heart heavenward? Am I putting a light touch on this world and a very strong hold on you? I ask that you do that and use this study to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just point out that one of the things that I've been sharing with a little bit with the fellowship in the last few months, I've been sort of tying it in with what's happening in our country, because I believe that the Bible talks about this. I think it's part of the end of the age, and basically tonight's study is going to be God stepping back and the enemy moving forward, and we'll tie that in with a lot of verses I have not mentioned on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but I've mentioned that a number of times. I think what's happening is very, in some ways, very predictable. And I say that only because a lot of people are very confused by what's happening in our country, not just in the country. This is a worldwide thing that's happening in the world. And as we go along, I think it'll be clear to you what I'm talking about. But I just want to point out that God is totally in charge. This is part of God's plan. The Bible talks about this. God's given us verses in the Bible that relate to this, that tie in with this, that warn us about these things. And so I just want to share that with you because when you look at what the Bible says and what I'm going to share tonight, I think it makes sense. And so I pray that it would encourage you, not discourage you, but rather encourage you. So look at the book of Job, chapter 1. I want to mention we'll look at three different things this evening. We're going to look at, first of all, this idea of a hedge of protection that God is covering and protecting. Not only that, but also the Lord is restraining. I want to point that out. God's restraining. God is hindering. Number two, we'll look at the wrath of God being revealed. And we're going to look at Romans, the first chapter, after a while. And I've already shared that I believe that this revelation of God's wrath is not just that one day God's wrath will be revealed, but I think the revelation of God's wrath in the first chapter of Romans is actually what we're seeing and witnessing. And I'll share that as we go along too. And then finally, the last part of our study this evening, we'll look at the idea that the rise of the spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John tells us the spirit of the Antichrist has already been in the world, but we see this rising up, and it's all tied in with this theme of God stepping back and what's happening. We sort of started it out last Wednesday night with the title of it was called A Clash of Kingdoms, because ultimately that's what's happening. And it will culminate in the coming of Christ and the impact that he makes, that mountain coming out of heaven that Daniel's spoken of that crashes into the fourth beast that will be crushed. That is, the kingdom of the Antichrist will be crushed. We see that battle of Armageddon, even at the end of the 1,000 years, when the devil's released for a short period of time, and then the Lord takes him and throws him in the lake of fire forever. So it's really a clash of kingdoms. And again, I've said last week, and I'll say it again, this is not a struggle that God's having. God's going to annihilate the enemy with no effort. Really no effort. And so we have to remember that. So look in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 in verse 6, I want to just read this and talk about it for a minute regarding the idea that God is actually a restraining force in the world. So in chapter 1 verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The sons of God is another name in this passage with the angels. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan's answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay your hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And of course, we know that this is what happened. God did not allow the enemy to afflict Job until this happened. Later on, God is there again. Here comes Satan again. And, Satan says, all that a man will he give for his life, or his health. So you touch his health and he'll curse you to your face. So God even then allows Satan to afflict Job physically in his health. I want to point out a verse in this that I just thought about. Let me just find it. Chapter 2. Look in verse 3. Now, this is an important statement that God makes. And this is the second time when, once this happened, of what happened, God allowed the enemy to take all of his possessions, including his children. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, the second time before he was afflicted physically in his health, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And look what God says. "And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Now, what God just said is very important, because God is ultimately taking responsibility. God is saying that, matter of fact, the King James says that you moved me, or I moved against Job, because of what you did. In other words, I'm in charge. I allowed you to do this. I referenced this passage and this whole idea on Sunday and talked about the fact that even when Satan does all that he does, God has the upper hand, and God turns all these things that Satan means for evil to his good, God's good. And so, but God is clearly in the passage claiming responsibility, in that God is sovereign. I've said before and I'll say it again, I believe when we all get to heaven, when it's all said and done, we stand before God, God is going to say that everything happened exactly the way I planned it. In our study of the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, we look at the sovereignty of God, the elect, whom God's predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's clearly got a plan. I know the plans I have for you. God is sovereign over these things. And so God has a plan. We talked about those that he's predestined, he also called. That idea is called, meaning God began to move in their lives and draw them. The point again is that God's clearly in charge. In this ninth chapter of Romans, we'll start that on Sunday, Paul clearly talks about God's sovereignty over these things. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power of the clay to make one vessel to honor, another unto dishonor? Doesn't God have the right to do what he wants to with what he owns? And so in that whole ninth chapter, God is bringing out through Paul, his sovereignty, he's in charge. And Paul says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me? In other words, why have you made me? I'm not saved. I'm going to end up in hell. Doesn't the potter have power of the clay to make one of us to honor? Doesn't God have a right to do with who honors to? So it's really in that ninth chapter, a very interesting passage. But this passage here in Job, God takes full responsibility. What we learn in this is that God is hindering. God is protecting. God is watching over Job. Even at the end of it all, when God blesses Job, God actually blesses Job with twice if you go to the end of the book. As a matter of fact, the New Testament, the Bible says we see the end of Job and we know the patience of God. So we look at God's ultimate. Even though in the middle of all this trial and tragedy and heartache, God blesses Job. And God's got a plan and a purpose for all that he does in the life of Job. And so in the New Testament, it talks about we see the end of Job. We see God's ultimate plan. The point is, we know the end of all this is great because God's in charge, particularly and especially to those who are saved. Not so much for those who are lost. But God is a restraining influence on the planet. Or another way to say that is if the devil was loosed and could do anything he wanted to, he'd kill every one of us. I've said before, and we'll see as we go along in our study, that the devil hates people. If you'll notice some of the philosophies on the world, in the world. For instance, one of the philosophies I believe that is detrimental to human beings is the idea of global warming. Doesn't mean there isn't the planet, I think, is the cycles of our planet go up and down all the time anyway. Matter of fact, you go to Antarctica, you dig underneath it all, you find plants that are now frozen. So there used to be a tropical. That was obviously after the flood. The point being is that the climate on the planet has changed all the time. But the problem in the idea is that men, human beings, when I say men, mankind, has infected the planet. There are particular people that are very involved in feeling like the real issue is overpopulation. And they believe the answer to overpopulation is reducing the population of the planet drastically. I mean, really, like billions. It's interesting, these people that believe that never volunteer to leave the planet. They always talk about others. But what am I saying by that? I'm simply saying that the enemy, the demonic influence of the devil, he hates people. And all these philosophies that are out there that are contrary to the Bible are so destructive to human beings. Are so destructive to our peace or our security or our well-being to the point where the real issue of the planet is we are the virus that's infected the creation and we need to be dealt with. And there are people who actually believe that. I think you can go to Elberton, Georgia. And if I'm not mistaken, there is a statue or a monolith up there that has the writings of some of these New Agers and some of the things they believe. And you'll find on that monolith the statement they believe that, I think it was 300 million people is what they believe should be in the Earth, the planet. I believe it's 300 million people. That's how they believe the population should be instead of 6 billion. And they write it down. They're not ashamed of that. But all I'm saying to you is that we realize that the devil himself is being restrained by God, that this whole teaching, this whole idea, this whole philosophy is so contrary. And here's my point. When you look at the things in the planet and the things in the world that are actually hurting human beings, destroying people's, making people miserable, you'll find oftentimes behind it these philosophies. Well, where do these philosophies come from? From the enemy. I'm just saying plainly, it's the devil. I heard somebody say a while back, I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. I mean, if do you really believe that the devil's going to let you reign? I mean, that is so ridiculous. If you knew the devil, you know, and what his plan is, as the Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Well, do you know what the devil's plans he has? His desire is to destroy every human being that he can. So my point in that is that God's restraining, God's holding him back. God is a negative influence. We as a church are called to be salt and light. One of the things that salt does, it preserves. And so we are a restraining influence. We are a hindering influence. The preaching of the gospel, the believers' prayers. When you and I pray, we don't know this, we don't see this, but God does things because we pray. We're not even aware of what God does. Of the believers on the planet crying out to God, asking for his mercy, asking God to move, asking God to save, asking God to pull down strongholds and principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons of warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God. They pull down strongholds. So our prayers make a huge difference in this world, and God's using that. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I'll read this verse. A lot of these verses I'm going to read to you. There's a few I want you to turn to, but let me read this. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, here's what it says. And he's comparing the angels to Christ in this section in Hebrews. To which of the angels did he say at any time, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? He says, are they not all, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of eternal life? So the angels that God has and created are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of eternal life. We don't think about that. But I know in my life, you know, I often think about the times that maybe I didn't even know that I was in danger and God sovereignly, supernaturally protected me. Maybe you passed a drunk on the road and he would have swerved over or she would have swerved over to hit you head on and you never even knew it. The angels of God are sent forth to do what? To minister to those who are heirs of eternal life. We talk about a guardian angels. Remember what Jesus said regarding children? Their angels be always behold the face of my Father who's in heaven. And so that's where we get this idea, you know, these, you know, angels, the song Angels Watching Over Me. What does that mean? It means that there's these protection. We're reminded of Jeremiah in a very difficult situation, or Daniel in a difficult situation, or Esther in a very difficult situation. These individuals that were in tremendous danger, God protected them. God watched over them until God was finished with them. So God is a protecting influence. God is hindering that. Now turn to Romans, the first chapter. We touched on this a little bit in the first chapter of our study of Romans, but I'd like to revisit it and tie it in with this idea of the flood of evil. Romans chapter 1. Look, if you will, down to verse 18. Paul writes, and what does he say? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So stop for a moment. What it does not say is that the wrath of God will one day be revealed. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of. How is God's wrath in this passage revealed? Well, look, if you will, down in verse 24. We'll look in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What does that mean? The wrath of God is being revealed how? By God turning them over. By God saying to them, this is what you want to do, go for it. Look also, if you will, in verse 26. For this reason, the second time, God gave them up to vile passions, even their women, exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. What are we saying here? Again, please understand, verse 18, God's wrath is revealed. Why? God's restraining influence is being pulled back. God is turning people over to their own sinful desires. And this direction that people are going in, this explosion of evil and sinfulness, is God's wrath in a visible, is a visible way. Look also in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, un. And anything else you can think of. So God did what the third time? Turned them over. This is how God's wrath is manifested. Here's my point. What are we seeing happening in our country? What are we seeing happening in our world? A flood of evil at an astonishing pace. Things that people are saying and doing that is like, you got to be kidding me. And oftentimes in our minds we think, it doesn't even make sense. Because these kinds of things are doing what? They're actually hurting and destroying people. Exactly. That's the point. That's what I want to say. That's what the Lord's doing. So in other words, this whole idea of God stepping back, God is a hindering, God hinders, and all of a sudden God is removing and God's turning us over. In other words, we don't understand how evil the human heart is. What does the Bible say? The heart of man is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? So we never can overestimate the evil in the human heart because of sin. And ultimately, I want to say this, ultimately what we want is we want to be our own God. And that's what we've said that before. Back in Genesis, when Satan came to Eve and said, look, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. But the lie of all that is that's what he told Eve, that's what human beings want. We want to be our own God. Why don't people bow down to the Lord and submit to the Lord? Why? They refuse it. Why? Because they want to be their own God. Satan comes and says, well, if you follow me and serve me, I'll let you reign in heaven. What a lie. As a matter of fact, Jesus clearly said that he can't even speak the truth if he tried. He's a liar from the beginning. There is no truth in him, Jesus said. And so when he says, when people say these kind of things, they are absolute ignorant and being deceived. Satan hates them with a bitter, vehement hatred. He hates human beings. Because we're made in the image of God. And Satan can do everything he can to destroy. That's why God protected Job. That's why you and I are not annihilated by the enemy. There's no way he can do that. God's protecting us. And as long as God has that covering over us, there's no way. The devil cannot touch us. That doesn't mean that God doesn't sometimes allow him to come like he did Job or kill and martyr believers. That may happen one day. I'm reminded of the Antichrist, that the Bible says during the reign of the Antichrist that the believers that are alive will be turned over to him in some ways. If you don't buy and sell and you have the, you know, whatever, you're going to be killed by the Antichrist. The Bible says in Daniel, he'll wear out the saints of the Most High, wear them down. Paul the Apostle said regarding Satan, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how he works. So in other words, we look around us and we say, well, this is just the devil. Well, I mean, what do you mean the devil? Well, there's behind individual people these spirits. We talked about that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And these demonic spirits, these principalities, and I've said before, I'll say it again, they are in certain areas of the country, very strong, very powerful in certain areas. They're in certain parts of the world more strong, stronger than others. They've always been that way. You can look at the world and you can see areas of our continent or our planet that have been in very much darkness. Or very much hard, very difficult situation, very anti, whatever it may be. And in many ways, when we look back, even during the peaceful times, they were very much like that, not as bad as today. And so these areas where these principalities have had a foothold, and all of a sudden God stepping back, the result is absolute chaos, hatred, violence, destruction, destroying human beings, destroying lives. This great, and it doesn't make any sense. It's like people are destroying their own environments. And in our minds, like, what is happening? What is going on? It's very simple. The devil is stirring up. There's this spirit of the Antichrist that's in this world. So God's stepping back. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, iniquity shall abound. Why in the last days will iniquity abound? The last days iniquity shall abound. Why will iniquity abound? Because God's going to step back. God is allowing that to happen. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. I want to show this other verse. 2 Thessalonians ties in with this theme of God's wrath revealed by God stepping back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Well, let's look in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ has come. The term day of Christ means the day of the Lord, meaning the judgment of God, the battle of Armageddon, the end of the age. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there is a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, speaking of who? The Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, declaring himself that he is God. Now remember, why did Satan rebel? Ezekiel, Isaiah, okay, there's two chapters that reveal the enemy. Satan rebelled, he wanted to be like God. What did he come to Eve with in the garden? If the day you'll be like God, there's this temptation to be like God, but ultimately, he's the one who wants to be like God. And what does the Antichrist do? He actually, the end of it all is he goes into the temple at the midpoint of the tribulation and declares himself to be God. And at that point, he turns on the Jews, he turns on the believers, and he pours out his wrath. But the Bible says God will help these people. The earth will open up and swallow this flood that comes out of his mouth to destroy the believers and destroy the Jews. He hates the Jews. Why do you believe that Jews particularly have been persecuted more than any people on the planet? Because Satan has always hated them. Why? Because from the Jews, from Abraham, came Christ. So he hates the Jews, he hates believers. He always has. That's why there's a reason for all this. It's very simple, it's very plain. But here we see this. Now let's keep reading here in our study in this passage. What verse was I in? Verse 5. Do you not remember, Paul, remember when in verse 4 when Satan goes up to the temple and exalts himself, calls himself God? Verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining. Notice that word. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. 1 John tells us the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. It's always been here. It says, only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So here's the point. Look in verse 8. Oh, verse 7 rather. It says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Or literally steps back. Verse 7 again. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, let me say this. I've seen people read this passage, and what they'll say is, well, this is the church. The church is going to be raptured out, and then the lawless one is going to be revealed. But here's the problem with that interpretation. Nowhere in the Bible is the church ever referred to as a he. Always a she. The King James reads, only he who lets will let until he is taken out of the way, or literally steps back. And then shall that lawless one be revealed. In other words, the Holy Spirit stepping back. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not on the planet. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's going to leave the earth. That's not what it's teaching. God is omnipresent. There will be people saved during the tribulation period. How? Because the Holy Spirit will still be at work. But what we're reading here is this restraining influence will step back, and then what? The lawless one will be revealed, the son of perdition, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple saying, I'm God. He goes to the temple, sits down, and says, well, I must be God. I'm sitting in the temple. I mean, that's what I said Sunday. The guy's a lunatic. He's absolutely psychotic. But this is what he wants. And I truly believe that there'll be unbelievers that will follow along with the Antichrist. And I truly believe when he goes into the temple and he declares himself to be God, I believe that a lot of unbelievers will be absolutely shocked when they see that happen. Because they have been deceived into believing this is somehow the Savior of the world. This is the one that for 3.5 years will come and bring peace. He will deceive the world with peace. He's a man of peace. He'll sign a covenant treaty with Israel. And then at the middle point of that 7-year period, he'll break that treaty, go in the temple, desecrate it. The abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of will be executed there. And all of a sudden, he'll be revealed. Because this is what's up, this revealing, this coming forward. So what is happening today? What's happening today is this growing sense of evil taking over. The Lord stepping back and these principalities having more and more influence, more and more sway. They have a plan. They have a design. They have a goal in mind. They have an agenda. And that agenda is to do everything they can to attack the Lord, to put Satan in charge, and to destroy every person that resists the devil and loves the Lord. That's always been his agenda. So isn't it exciting? And we're seeing this happening. That's why this is going on. This is like, you see what's happening. So what is that? Why is this happening? Why are we seeing all these things erupting and all that? Doesn't mean it won't die down for a while. Here's the point. God is always ultimately blessed the church historically by a pouring out of his spirit, of a revival. In other words, the church is revived by an outpouring of the spirit. After that outpouring of the spirit comes, the church wanes. The church loses its influence. Then God pours the spirit out again. The church is revived. There's this outpouring of the spirit. And all of a sudden the church wanes. And then it goes, this is historically over and over. That's how God's always worked. What's happening today? In many ways, the church is waning in influence and power. The church is losing. The salt has lost its saltiness. We're not the influence we used to be. But more than that, God is stepping back. It doesn't mean God's not answering prayer. Where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Just because the enemy, the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. So just because the enemy comes in like a flood and rises up and all these things are happening and it's going to get worse and worse as the Lord steps back. That's what it says in Romans 1, the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God. Here's the point I want to make, that when people do these things, how is God's wrath revealed? Because they are simply, as it says, the last verse in that first chapter, it says, not only these people know that those who do such things are worthy of judgment, but they also have pleasure in those who do the same things. In other words, they're doing what they know to be wrong. And when someone's turned over to evil and pursues evil, all they do is heap more judgment upon themselves. That's what I mean by God's wrath is being revealed. God's wrath is being revealed by turning people over, by stepping back, by allowing these demonic forces more authority or more influence in our country, that influence our politicians, that influence our leaders, that certain areas of the country that are much more anti-Christ. And where we look historically in our country have been that way, and there's a lot of power and influence. And anti, to the point now where, you know, the Supreme Court just ruled this week or last week that the churches in California are now are forbidden from stopping, they can't stop the church from meeting. But it was only a 5-4 ruling. How long is that going to last? Until they start arresting people that meet. They're already doing that in Canada. They're already doing that in Europe. It's not about COVID. It's not about control. I've heard it's about control. No, it's not. It's about demonic influences doing all that it can to attack the believers. Or another way to say that is, why is it that it seems like the churches that have the hardest time are those that are preaching the word? You ever notice that? Somebody asked me that. It's like every time I hear about a church somewhere, there's always one preacher. Well, of course, they're the enemy. They're the enemy of Satan. And he targets those that are preaching the word because we are in the limelight. We're in the crosshairs. Because it's a natural result of the enemy being allowed to do this. And so we see this happening in our world. So it makes perfect sense. And we see people doing things that are bizarre and crazy and stupid. And we think, how can they do this? Because behind these individuals, there is an influence. We've talked in the last few weeks about the devil and how the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world. This spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist will manifest itself eventually in the literal Antichrist. So as God steps back, the enemy is more emboldened. It's very important to realize that. It's just fascinating to me what's happening in our world. This revelation of God's wrath. Let me read this verse. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, or unrepentant heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil. See what he just said? Let me read that again. In accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That goes back to chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God's revealed from heaven. Why? God's turning us over. God's allowing this to happen. And these people that are being influenced by the enemy are just going headlong into total oblivion, destroying people, hating people, bitter towards people. They call evil good and good evil. They hate people that follow Christ. They love people that embrace evil and sin. It's just a manifestation of the spirit of the Antichrist. And so when you look at it from that perspective, it's very clear. It's very simple. It's not rocket science in a way. It's just the spiritual truth. And as we get this idea of iniquity abounding in the last days, this is what's going to happen. God is allowing this to happen. And it will culminate, it'll get worse and worse until it culminates in the visible appearance of the Antichrist and his kingdom. And then what happens in that midpoint of the tribulation, God begins to pour his wrath out upon this earth during the 3.5 years, technically called the tribulation is 7 years, but the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. And God's going to pour his wrath out upon this earth, but God's not appointed the church to wrath. God's going to take us out. We'll talk about the rapture of the church later on in our studies. But I'm just saying to you, this is why it's important study. It's why we need to know what is happening in our world, what's going on in our country. Why do politicians, that's why when you try to get laws changed or it's like you're spitting in the wind, to use a Maybe a crude term. I mean, you're wasting your time. I mean, what is God saying? What is God doing? How can we see what, as the Bible says, the men of Issachar had understanding of the time and knew what Israel ought to do? That's what we in our men's study, we've been talking about that. We have understanding of the times. We realize the time in which we live. For such a time as this, God has put us on this planet right now. We are not here by accident. We are not here doing this study by accident. There's a plan. God is the one that has done this. God is the one that is blessing. God is doing all this. So in the middle of that, as the Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit's going to raise up a standard against it. What's that standard? The believers who follow the Lord. Even in the midst of a wicked, perverted city like Jerusalem, there's a Jeremiah. There's a Baruch. There's these individuals that are raising their voices, preaching the word, sharing the gospel. And God's always had that. In the middle of Nebuchadnezzar, you have a Daniel. In the middle of an ungodly king or a Haman, you got an Esther. In the middle of a Pharaoh, you've got a Moses or a Joseph. God always puts a voice speaking into all this chaos. And that voice is the church. That's the standard that God raised up. That doesn't mean we're going to prevail and just wipe them all out and take over the planet. I wish that were true. That will happen when the Lord comes back. So you and I need to understand the times in which we live, and then what is our response? We seek the Lord. The Bible says, now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. In other words, wake up. Look around you as a church and see what's happening and understand what's going on. These are spiritual forces at work. What are the weapons? The weapons of warfare are not carnal, they're mighty through God. So we don't use physical weapons. We don't use political weapons. We use prayer. We use the word. We use following Christ. We use humility and brokenness. We continue to seek God no matter what happens and follow and love Him. We worship Him in spirit and truth. We gather. The Bible says as we see the day approaching, we gather more frequently. We need that because we're getting worn out by this flood of evil. That's why iniquity abounds and the love of many wax cold, because the iniquity abounding influences the church. And so this is what's going on. We have this rise of the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that should come, and even already it's in the world. It's already here. Revelation 12, 7 through 9, and verse 12. Let me read this. If you're taking notes, you may want to write that down. Revelation 12, 7 through 9, and verse 12. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and the Satan, which deceives the whole world. He lies to us. Oh, you can reign with me. Follow me and I'll let you reign. Yeah, right. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. And let me read the next statement. Listen to this. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Well, hold it now. I thought all these inhabitants are following the devil. Well, in some ways they are. But do you understand the attitude of the devil towards human beings? So woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. In other words, as the devil knows this, he's going to do all that he can to attack human beings, destroy human beings, kill human beings, stir up hatred from one human being. I think about the idea of prejudice and racism. That's all you hear about. It's like you hear about we need to be inclusive. And yet all you hear about is what color of skin a person has, or whether it's a male or a female. These people say these words, but then their whole life is nothing but looking at skin color or male or female, because they're filled with prejudice and racism, and yet they claim they're inclusive. It's just bizarre to me. It's crazy. But it's just the spirit of the Antichrist that has so deceived them. In other words, here we are preaching the gospel. What is our goal? To take individuals, to share Christ, to have people come and believe in Jesus and be changed. To change them from sinners to saints, from children of Satan to children of God. That's our goal. And what is the result? We're hated because of that. We're despised because of that. They're angry because they want to do that. They can't take it. So that's what Jesus said in the last days. They will turn on us. They will think that those that kill us will think they're doing God a favor. They're so deceived. And they call evil good. They embrace sin. They embrace evil people. They protect them, watch over them, encourage their sin. And yet people that are doing all they can to preach and share and minister, they hate them. It's just the spirit of the Antichrist. That's always been in the world, but now we're seeing this manifestation coming, stepping up. So he hates this manifestation of evil. He hates us. He hates, it's blind rage, civil unrest, growing hatred. That's what's happening in our country. And it's not in the country only, it's across the world. If you think this is only happening in the United States, then don't listen to the news, but it's happening all over the world. I mean, it's phenomenal. It's just like this explosion. But to me, it's like, yes, this is it. This is the time. This is the time for the Lord. Judgment first begins at the house of the Lord. And the Bible says, if judgment first begin with us, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If God's purifying the church, God's weeding out, fake believers aren't going to give their life for a God they don't believe in and trust and surrender to. The only reason you and I can stand and follow Jesus is by the grace of God. That's it. It's not because we're better, more spiritual, all that. It's by God's divine grace. And we will continue to stand and follow him by God's divine grace. And he provides strength and enables us, empowers us. How can we do this? Because God's able. God's more than, we're not afraid. We're not intimidated by this stuff. Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your heads and rejoice because your redemption is drawing near. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, we want to thank you for just as we look at the bigger picture. And a lot of these things we've talked about, we've been talking in somewhat about our study of Romans in that first chapter. But I pray that the view we have, the glasses by which we look at the world will be clear. And we will be able to see clearly. And we will be able to understand what's happening, not just from a outward situation. We realize things are happening, but we want to see behind it. We want to look at what the Bible says regarding the end of the age, the growing sense of iniquity abounding. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be before the coming of the Son of Man. And I pray that we would consider these things and look at these things and not be discouraged, not be overwhelmed, not be depressed, but be excited. Because I believe for such a time as this, you and your grace and mercy have put us here. And you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the Word. You've given us each other. You are blessing. You are at work. We see you at work. We see individuals that are really wanting to know the Bible and wanting to seek you. And it's just exciting. And as we look at on our study in the ninth chapter on Sunday, there's a dichotomy. At the same time we're excited, there's a great sadness. Paul the Apostle at the end of the eighth chapter began to talk in a very depressing way in the ninth chapter because he said, Israel, the people I love, have not embraced Christ. In the same way, we are excited because we're believers, but we know people who we love who are not following Jesus. And there's a sadness in our hearts. They may be in tune and all that, but the good part is, so many of these people have heard the truth. They've heard the gospel. And our prayer is that at some point in time, even after the church is removed and the tribulation happens, the Bible is very clear, many will be saved during the tribulation period. We pray that during that time, the Holy Spirit will open their eyes and they will realize what's happening. They will see clearly. They will say, wow, I remember hearing this when I was a kid or growing up in the church. That you would remove the blinders. Certainly you will, and you'll work in the nation of Israel. Israel will become a believing nation, the Bible says. Wow, isn't that exciting? The Bible says they will look upon me whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as the only son. They will see the Lord. They will realize who the Messiah is, and wow, we blew it. We turned against the very one that God sent, and yet they will believe. 144,000 will believe. And so we come this evening to thank you for your word. We pray that we would be about your business, that we would not be sleeping, we would not be lethargic, we would not be so caught up in this world that iniquity is just draining us of a love for you. And I pray we'd heed the admonition of Hebrews where it says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need to gather more often, pray more often, encourage each other more often, especially as we see the coming of the Lord drawing near and this flood of evil. And we just pray that you would help us. Thank you for those that have gathered tonight, those who are tuning in online. Bless each person. Bless our families, our homes. Lord, we're walking through a minefield almost. These are in the last days, the Bible says, perilous or dangerous times will come. Men shall be lovers of themselves. So as we walk through this minefield, these dangerous times, may the Holy Spirit guide us safely. You've guided us thus far. We believe you'll guide us to the very end. The Bible says, this God is our God. He will be our guide even unto death. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And then when we die, you'll be there right there with us, carrying us across to the other side. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions real quick? We got a couple of